I would like for you this morning to take your copy of the Word of God, and would you turn to the book of John, the 8th chapter. Once again, for those of you who have been with us over the last period of time, we are studying together, who is Jesus Christ? And I am focusing primarily on the Gospel of John. Now, I won't go into detail about this, but this is a quick review. Remember I told you that the old Bible teachers taught me and others? Jerry, remember, the Gospel of John is laid out like the Old Testament tabernacle. It'll be easy for you to remember that and to put the scriptures together. For example, in chapters 1 through 12 of the Gospel of John, it corresponds to the outer court. The outer court is the place where anybody could come, Jew or Gentile, believer or unbeliever. It's where they came to find out about God, to ask questions, to talk together. Then there was the holy place, which was restricted to the priests alone. Interesting, in John chapter 1 through 12, Jesus goes in and out of the outer court. Remember, he's of the tribe of Judah. He cannot go into the holy place or to the Holy of Holies. So he's restricted to the outer court. And he talks with people and witnesses to them and shares the word. And so that's where they talked about God, in the outer court. We'll be there again this morning. And then the holy place corresponds to John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And the very elements that are in the holy place correspond directly to what Jesus says in those chapters. And then John 17, as I was taught, that's the Holy of Holies, where God the Son speaks to God the Father. And we get to listen to Jesus praying to his Father, the first person of the Godhead and the second person of the Godhead, in communication with each other. So, we're in John 8. Jesus is once again going to go into the outer court of the temple. Remember, this is the place where they discuss the things of God. You know, who is this God the Jewish people are worshiping, and so forth. John 8, if you'll look at that passage, notice I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." But then it says, "Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple." Remember, two words for temple. Naos, which is that Holy of Holies place. But then there is the general word that covered all the courts, the outer courts. Jesus has come into the outer court once again of the temple. And the Bible says that he came in early in the morning into the outer court, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they had a question for Jesus. We'll come back to that. Can you picture this? Hundreds of people in the outer court of the temple. Jesus comes into the outer court. Immediately, he attracts attention because they know of his miracles and his preachings. He sits down to teach them. I can picture hundreds of people listening to what he has to say. And as he is teaching, suddenly, the religious people, well, here it says those who are the scribes and Pharisees, bring a woman in front of Christ, I don't know if they pushed her down or threw her there in front of him. And everybody wonders what in the world is going on. And they say, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. The very act. And what are you going to do about it? What do you have to say to that? Oh my goodness. Do you see that? They say, scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, verse 3. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses in the law commands us that we should stone people like this. So what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They say to him, we caught her in the very act. Let me remind you of something. Listen to this verse. It comes from the Old Testament law. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. They said, we caught this woman in the very act. I have a question. Thank you. Where's the man? Can you put now, to try to grasp something like this, suppose in just about this time in the message, in from this door comes our elders, and they're walking one of our young ladies in here. And they drag her in here or pull her in here, and they stand right here. I have to stop the sermon. And this young lady is standing here in front of you. And one of our elders says, pastor, we have caught this young lady, and maybe her parents are seated out, I don't know, you know, that kind of thing. She's been committing immorality. So what are you going to do with it? Oh, my goodness. I mean, I cannot even imagine being put in a situation like that with a young lady. How humiliating for her. How horribly embarrassing for me. How uncomfortable for you. And that's really what happened here. They put this woman right in front of Jesus. Oh my goodness. They're trying to trap him. Because if Jesus sets her free, they will say, you don't even follow the law of Moses, which is the law of God. If he has her stoned, the Jesus who has preached compassion and love for people and trying to help people and get people saved, all of a sudden, that's going to be questioned. And I can just picture the silence. Honestly, if I was in the congregation and the elders brought one of our teenagers in here or one of our young adults and stood a girl in front of this church, I would be so sick at my stomach, I don't think I could go on. I mean that. I don't know what I would do. And so what does Jesus say? Watch what he doesn't say. Verse 6. Last part of the verse. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. So when they continued asking him, can you picture it? We ask you a question. So what are you going to do with her? He raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, go ahead and throw the first stone. Get this part. And again, notice, and again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard what he said, being convicted by their own conscience, I have this next part underlined in red in my Bible, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest scribe or Pharisee, to the last. And Jesus was alone, and the woman standing there in the midst. Jesus simply started writing on the ground. We ask you a question. He keeps writing on the ground. We ask you a question. It says they kept asking him. I don't think he was scribbling. We will never know what he wrote, but let me demonstrate for you exactly what happened. As he got up from his seat and went over and started writing on the ground in the dirt, this says, they left one by one, not as a group, one by one. You know what that tells me? They're standing there making the accusations. He's over there writing on the ground. I think he looked over his shoulder and turned around and walked away. And the next one walked over and looked over Jesus' shoulder and walked away. One by one. Maybe he wrote in the dirt, where's the man? I've often wondered if he wrote down the names of some women that some of them had been involved with. And when they saw that, I think I'll leave. And the scripture says, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up from the ground and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Where are those who have accused you? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He did not say that she didn't sin. I've heard people draw that conclusion from this passage. What he said was, you have a new opportunity. Don't keep living like you're living. Don't sin. Did she know what the law of Moses taught? that she should be stoned? I think so. Do you think that she felt guilty? I think so. Did Jesus exercise mercy to her? Yes, he did. This message is not about adultery. This message is about the mercy of God. I must remind you, repetition is the best teacher. Simplicity is the easiest way to learn God's word. To remember, there are two words that are bookends: mercy and grace. They form bookends. The difference is this. In grace, you know, we're saved by grace, we say. What does that mean? In grace, God gives to us what we do not deserve. In mercy, God withholds from us what we do deserve. And he exercised mercy toward this woman. You've occasionally heard this. Some criminal is standing before a judge. And at some point, he says, "Judge, would you please just give me mercy?" What he just asked the judge for: "I know I did what I did. I'm just asking you, please don't give me what I deserve. Withhold that from me, will you?" God is not only a God of grace in giving us what we don't deserve, he is a God of mercy who withholds from us what we do deserve. I want you just to listen. Sometimes it's best for you not to be looking at your Bible, but just listen to me quote a verse. I want you to hear how the Bible describes the God that we have just sung to, the God we have just prayed to, the God I'm preaching about who wrote this book. In Nehemiah 9:17, it says, "They refused to obey and were not mindful of your miracles that you did among them. They hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them." Did you hear the grace and mercy? Did you see the bookends? God says, "You want to know who I am? I'm a God of mercy and grace." And David knew it. Because in Psalm 51:1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." That's the way he starts that psalm. "I know what I did, and I knew better. Please, Lord, don't give me what I deserve." We often forget, David should have been stoned. My goodness, are you kidding? Never thought of that. Yeah. And he pled for mercy. "Oh God, according to your loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Oh God, thank you." Now, it's easy to talk about David, and it's easy to talk about a woman thrown in front of Jesus. Now, I have a question. So if your son or daughter, you find out, has committed immorality, maybe none of you face this, but you may someday. So what are you going to do? We better take a heart check right here. Because we can look at these scribes and Pharisees and say, what a bunch of hypocrites you guys are. You think you're so good, but you also had dirty minds or whatever. And then we forget how we sometimes treat our own family members. So what are you going to do? Well, of course you're not going to pick up stones to stone your daughter. But you know what I hear sometimes a mom or dad does? They use their words as weapons. And they go after their son and humiliate him. And who do you think you are? Going out there doing what you've done. You have brought shame to us and so forth and so on. Does he not know that? I think he knows he's sinned. Why don't you try withholding from him what he deserves? That's mercy. That's godlike. You know why we don't forgive? I can think of two basic reasons. Because if I forgive, it takes away the tool that allows me to punish the person who has hurt me. If I forgive. And I'd rather hang on to the tool so that I can always hold it over my son's head or my daughter's head. And secondly, if I forgive, well, I feel like I'm giving them a license to do it again. I don't think so. And we end up being caught between legalism and license. The truth is, it's not a matter of legalism or license. There are alternatives. Now, what is legalism, by the way? I know what you're going to say. It's the presence of all these rules. No. There's a lot of rules here. What legalism is an attitude in which the way we handle something. It's the spirit or attitude in which we handle a particular situation. Look, I'm your pastor. I know on Sunday where it looks like, what does he do all week? Because there's nothing to pastor, because everybody's doing everything fine. Really? Really? And I, early on when God called me, I knew that he had placed upon me a responsibility where I would never be able to be an effective pastor if I didn't have compassion. I tell you, I have worked at it. I have sought it. I have, in tears, asked God to keep me a compassionate pastor. I don't want to digress here into another sermon. If your son or your daughter has problems or sin in their life, they do not need to be afraid to come to me. I promise you. My heart will be broken because I don't want them living like they're living. And I will reach out to them with compassion and try to help them and restore them. I have to be a pastor who exercises mercy and grace. Wow, because that's the God I serve. Genuine holiness recognizes our weaknesses, deals with our sin in a spirit of humility, and then works for growth and restoration. By the way, whenever I handle problems or situations at Grace Bible Church, I will tell you, the goal, biblically, is always restoration. That's what I need to help people be restored. Restored to God, restored maybe to somebody else in the congregation, restored to whoever. That's my responsibility. Turn to Luke 6, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, what I'm going to read to you is some of the toughest teachings that Jesus ever gave. And I'll tell you what the typical reaction is going to be. I hear what he said, but you know, I can't do that. We can, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I say that the third person of the Godhead lives inside of us. Oh, but I can't be merciful and have grace? Oh, yes, I can. If I yield to the Holy Spirit, allow God to work in my heart. Listen to Jesus here. And he anticipates their response. I'm going to show you that before we even read what he says. Look at verse 27, just the first part. But I say to you who hear, stop. What Jesus just said is, not all of you are going to listen to this. You're going to hear it with your ears, but you're not going to want to practice it. And he says, so I'm going to speak to those of you who are listening. So he anticipates that they're not going to like what he says. Okay. What did he say? I'm just going to give you some words and then from the passage, and then I'm going to give you some more words, okay? You can just quickly glance at them. Verse 27. Hate us. Those who hate you. Verse 28. People who cuss you. People who despitefully use you. I hate to be used. People who slap you across the face. People who take away your coat, verse 29. People who, verse 30, take what you have. To which you say, oh, great. People who hate us, cuss us, use us, strike at us, take what we have. Nice world, huh? I'll never forget the Sunday school teacher told me, she says, I was teaching my kids, and I was trying to teach them Bible and science, and so I was explaining some things about all that, and so at one point I said, okay, students, grade school kids, is the world flat or is it round? Little boy raised his hand. He said, neither. My dad says it's crooked. Love that. It's great. Okay. So this is what we may face. Now I'm going to tell you what Jesus says we're supposed to do with hate and cussing and people who use us and people who strike us or hurt us. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who cuss you or curse you. And pray for those who despitefully use you. And to him who strikes you on the cheek or slaps you across the face, just turn your cheek. Offer the other one off also. And from him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic. Go ahead and give him something else if he needs it or wants it. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Just as you want men to do to you, you also are to do to them likewise. Okay. Here comes the punchline. Because we are to do that because verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love people who love them. If you do good to people who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to people that you know are going to give it back to you, what's the big deal? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Keep that in mind, folks. If you ever somebody borrows something for you, don't get mad if they don't give it back. That's what Jesus said. Your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High. That means you will be acting like people who know God. Here comes about God. This is Jesus speaking. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Oh, God the Father is merciful. He withholds from us what we really deserve. And then I thought, I scanned through the Gospels, and I ran across these verses. The chief priests and the elders and scribes mocked him and made fun of him. Even the thieves crucified with him cussed him, cursed him on the cross. Then it says in Matthew 26, they spit in his face and they beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, right across his face. And then I read, the soldiers took off his garments and put them in four piles under the cross. And then they said, let's not tear up his robe. Let's roll the dice for it. Which means Jesus was hanging naked on the cross. Nobody ever paints that because nobody would buy the picture. And then I thought to myself, oh my, they did all that to Jesus. He didn't fight back. They cursed him. He turned to the man who was cursing him. And apparently some hours had gone by, and this man, the way Jesus responded at one point, this one man who it says earlier cursed him, says to Jesus, you know, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? To which Jesus could have said, you don't deserve it. Not the way you've treated me. But he withheld from him what he really deserved and exercised mercy and said that man was going to be in heaven today with Jesus. Let me give you a final passage. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? You need to mark this. 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. And I'm going to read through verse 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. You say, well, that's right. I want to be Christ-like. I mean, come on, Pastor. What's the goal of my life? I want to be like Jesus. Well, listen to what it says about Jesus. Who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten back, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. What this says is, when they cussed him, when they slapped him, when they mistreated him. Jesus was dying to get all of them into heaven if they would simply repent of their sins and trust him as Savior. And he even said, in the difficulty of hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. They just don't realize what they're doing or who I am. He was dying for them. And that's why Ephesians says, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by children, by nature, the children of wrath. But God, it says the next verse, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. That's Ephesians 2, 3 to 5. But God, who is rich in mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help me to be like you are, so that people will see you in me. And Father, we have been faced with your word today, whether we like it or not, whether we feel we can obey it, we have the responsibility to live for Jesus Christ and to act like him. If people are going to want to come to this church to hear about our God, they've got to see a difference in us. Help all of us this week, before we say it, to say to ourselves, don't say it. Or before we respond in a negative way or a harsh way. Or God forbid, but should one of our children, our kids, come to us and tell us, or we find out that they have been living away from you, help us to exercise grace and mercy to them. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.